following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, we're in a series called The Disciple. We started it right after Easter, and we came together and we said, what are the most important things that we should know as followers of Jesus? Or maybe you're just starting out on that journey. You're just like, hey, I gave my life to the Lord. Now what do I do? And we wanted to talk about those things that are most important to someone or to someone who's already given their life to the Lord and growing as a disciple or a follower of Jesus. Well, one of those things is the church. Now, I know some of you, that causes you like some dissonance in your ear, like, oh, don't talk about the church, right? Some of you love the church. In fact, my early childhood, I grew up, I loved the church. It was such a huge part of who I was the church. In fact, I remember there was this one Sunday school teacher that I had, and they worked in shifts, but when it was his Sunday, he would bring pizza to church. He was my favorite Sunday school teacher. In fact, I don't think he did any preparation at all. He just brought pizza, and that's all he did. He said, let's eat pizza, and you guys can go play in the back playground. Our church had a playground in the back, and it was like the greatest. It would be like, when is he teaching? Oh, let's go, right? It's pizza Sunday, and I loved it, but even just something like that was so meaningful to me. It was building friendships and community. As I got a little bit older, the church, I remember this moment, we got Bibles. It was like a big deal. Like, it was in third or fourth grade, and I have this picture of me getting that Bible. You can see me, I'm the goofy looking one on the left. I'm wearing the same pants, it looks like, in the picture, but I don't have a white belt this morning. I didn't get the memo on, hey, we're all wearing the high shorts, right? And the thigh-high socks, or the knee-high socks. So that was the style, though, right? It's back. So that was in third grade. I mean, I have pictures like this of just memories. As I got even a little bit older, I remember our youth group, we got together. We were a smaller church, and we were pretty tight-knit, but we made these, we called them witness bracelets, and these witness bracelets were made out of this leather band with plastic beads of different colors, and then we attached onto it kind of an explanation of what those colors were, and we did a, I wish I had this, we did a video, which is so corny. So this is like 20 years ago, so that video quality was not very great. But we did it like running through a neighborhood and on bikes and jumping out of trash cans. I remember the jumping out of trash cans, and we were like, witness bracelets, they're for you. Like, that was one of the lines. And we showed it to our church, and then we sold the bracelets to our church to raise money to go down to Mexico on a trip. And it was just like these fond memories of being together. I remember we had this huge white bus that was so old. It was called Gus the Bus. And we did like a little tour. We had a band, a high school band, and we did a tour of Methodist churches all up in the northern area of California. And then we came back down. Gus broke down a couple times, yes, on the way and on the way back. And I remember I got to get up and give like a little testimony and teach at these churches. And it was such a cool memory of the church for me. And those people became my friends through junior high and high school. We had a tight-knit bond as we grew together. But here's the reality of the situation. Not all of you have that same fond memory of warm feelings towards the church. I know that many of you probably came from a church, and maybe your parents was like, hey, we're going to church, right? Get in the car, get up, we're going to church. I don't want to go to church. We're going to church. And they forced you to go to church. And they should have, because that's the parents' job, right? We force our kids to go, right? No, but you have that memory as early church childhood. Like, I remember my parents made me get up and go to church. Maybe your memory was like, I remember going and sitting there and I didn't understand anything, right? It was in a different language. I didn't even understand anything they were saying. And I just sat there and it was like, oh, what's the point of this? Or maybe it was in your language and it still was kind of like, I don't understand a word he's saying. And I just have to sit here and listen, and it's so boring. I can't take it. Maybe your church experience was this. I went, and people looked at me, and I thought, man, I am not welcomed in this place, right? I don't fit in here. Maybe they even said something to me that was so offensive and hurtful that I thought, I'll never go back to church again. I'll never go back to church in that place ever again. Maybe that's your church experience, that you just felt like so rejected by the church that you felt like, I'm not going to do that anymore. Maybe this is your experience with church. As you've gotten older, you've realized maybe the values that I once held on to when I grew up in the church are no longer the values that I hold now. That I've maybe in some ways my values have changed, but the church has stayed the same. So why do I keep going back to the church? Why would I do that? I just stopped going. My views of life have become so different that now I don't go to the church anymore. I don't bother with the church. It's just another thing that I would have to do that I don't maybe agree with. So maybe at some point you've hit that stage where you're like, the values just don't line up. It's a thing on a Sunday morning. I could use the sleep. I live such a busy life, so I'm not going to go to church anymore. Maybe that was you. But here's one thing that unifies us all together about church. You're all here this morning, right? You all showed up here in this place this morning, and I believe for a reason. And here's the thing. It's so incredible about that. We're all together in that. We've all arrived at this place. And maybe your journey started a little while ago, that maybe you started saying, well, we have kids, and I want my kids to grow up in church, so I'm going back to church. Honey, we're going back to church again. Maybe that is what you brought you back to the church. Or maybe God did something fresh or new in your life, and the first thing you could think of to do was what? Go to church, right? God did something. I think he's speaking to me. I'm going to church. And God brought you to this place, or brought you to a place where there was a church, and you started growing back in the church again. Here's the thing. At some point, we all come to this point where we have to say, is this a value in my life? Is the church a value? But let me just tell you, and I want to make the argument this morning, that maybe the reason why it's become not valuable, or maybe you've lost the value of the church, is because you haven't understood the impact and the importance that the church is in the eyes of the Lord. That maybe in some ways, church is smaller than the way God views the church. That maybe your view is tiny, and this is church, this is what church is, but I want to suggest to you that possibly the church idea is so much bigger for God than it is for you. Maybe you think this way. I go to church when I know I've done bad things during the week, right? I know Friday was rough, so I got to be in church on Sunday. Maybe that's been your view of church. I've got to pay back a price. And the way that I pay back that price is I go take my bottom and I sit in a church chair and I listen, right? And I pay the due that I know that I owe the Lord, right? Maybe that's been your view of church. I got to pay back what I owe him. Maybe it's this. Maybe the idea that I come to church because this is the pre-meeting before the real meeting, right? Hey, this is what I mean. Let's meet at church and then let's go to lunch afterwards, right? It's the pre-meeting before we go to the real meeting, the feast. So maybe church for you has become that meeting place where we hang out and then we go and we really meet. Maybe it's this. Maybe it's I've got to punch a time card. And if I haven't punched that time card in a while, I feel guilty. So I got to get to church, right? I got to get my church on because I've been delinquent in my punching of my time card. Maybe this, maybe church for you is a building, right? I show up at a building. What church do you go to? Oh, the one across from the Bellaterra. That's my church, across the Bellaterra. 7800 Edinger, that's the building. But let me submit to you that those are all small views of what God views as the church. When I think I owe God, so I show up in a building, then I'm missing the point. Or I'm punching a time card because that's what I need to do as a Christian. I need to punch a time card so that I can show that I go to church. Or that somehow this is a pre-meeting before a bigger meeting, right? All small views of church. God has such a big view of the church. He values the church so highly. In fact, the reason why it's so important that we talk about church as a disciple or a follower of Jesus, the reason why we value it, the reason why we make such a big deal of it, is because God makes a big deal about his church. In fact, I want to give you three images that God uses to describe his church. And the first one is this. I'll have them up here for you this morning, but you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you would like, or you can look at the screen. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. God says, one of the images that I want to give you of my church is the body, is of the body of Christ, in fact. One of the images that God uses in Scripture is the body of Christ. And this is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Here's what it says. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are what? One body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Listen, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, no matter what your diverse background or economic status or cultural background, no matter what it is, you were all baptized into one body through Jesus Christ, through your profession of faith, through the believing in the resurrection of the dead, through His covering over your sins. That's how you enter into this body, and that's who makes up the church. These people that have come together as one body, and listen, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not one of the body, is it therefore not part of the body? And you'd say, of course, the foot is part of the body. Just because it's not a hand, just because it doesn't have the same purpose or role, it's still part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? The idea is this: each of you, listen, so important, has been gifted in a certain way to fulfill a certain purpose in the body of Christ, which we call the church. In fact, one of the key components here is when we see the word church in the New Testament, the word is ekklesia. And it just means simply gathering together. It's a gathering of people, an assembly of people. So sometimes when we say the word church, we mean a building. But in reality, what he's really saying is it's a gathering of people together. In fact, as we look here, when God says, I'm going to create to give you an image, I want to create the image of a body. And each one of these pieces or members of this body, when I assemble them together, they create this one body, the church. Different gifts, different abilities, each used for the common purpose of the body of Christ or of the church. So check this out. He moves on. But listen, now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. Who sets the members of the body together? Who does it? God sets it. You mean Jeff. I've been placed in the body of Christ by God Himself for a purpose? Yes, exactly. You mean it? Am I just showing up here on a Sunday? There's actually more to me being part of a church than just showing up and going home and showing up and going home? That I serve a bigger purpose? Yes. Well, do you mean that I have to sign up to serve somewhere here at Refuge? No. That's one of the ways that someone in the body of Christ would serve. But you could be leading a Bible study in your home, or you could be leading a Bible study in your workroom at your work. Or you could be helping your neighbor next door and helping to build up the body of Christ. You could be spreading the gospel. You could be sharing the truth that I feel like I'm called to evangelism. Okay, then go out and do it. I could be serving the poor. I could be showing mercy, Jesus' mercy, to the body of Christ and bringing people along with me. You mean we all have different gifts and abilities that we could use? Yeah. Who put them there? God did. And it says He set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be, right? If it was just one eye, right? If it was only one gift, where would the body be? It would be lacking. So He gave different gifts, different abilities, and said, use them for the common purpose of this thing that I love so much, which is the church. The thing I value so much, which is the church. Use your gifts for them. Verse 27, now you are of the body of Christ and members individually. So individually, you have gifting abilities. Use it corporately for the body of Christ. So see this. It's so much more, so much more than just a building, right? I don't want you to leave here thinking I go to church, it's a building. No, it's so much bigger. Look at Ephesians 15, 16. Instead, we will speak of the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly, as each part does its own special work. Catching this? You have a role in the body of Christ. Listen to what happens when each person does his or her own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. God appoints each one of you with a gift that will be used in his body. Jesus nourishes, cares for that body. He fits that body perfectly together. You're part of that body. And then he says, you know what? When they're all working together, you know what happens? Growth. Growth happens. Health happens. The whole body is healthy and growing. You know what happens if people don't use their gifts, or they fall away, or they have a misunderstanding of what church is, or they kind of just dread going? It's unhealthy, right? There's an unhealthiness. Instead, God is saying, what is your gift? How can you use it for the body of Christ? Why? Because I value the body of Christ. One more thing about this body. Jesus ascends into heaven. He sends his Holy Spirit to walk and be amongst us, to live and dwell in us. And we, as the church, become the physical manifestation or the physical presence of Jesus on the face of the earth. Basically, his hands and his feet. And so the church then is identified as the body of Christ. And so together, collectively, we represent Christ to the neighborhood around us, to your families and to your coworkers. This church becomes a beacon of Christ for them. And you, catch this, you play a part in that. Your giftings, your abilities, who you are, plays a part in the idea of the body of Christ. Because God values his church. God values his church. The second image I want to give you this morning, and it's probably my favorite, but is the idea that the church is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Did anybody watch the wedding? You know which wedding I'm talking about. Did anybody watch the wedding at the actual time the wedding was going on? Anybody have that? Oh, some people. Okay. How many of you just caught the snippets of the wedding afterwards, right? Just little the highlights and the hats, right? Did anybody see that preacher? Huh? Pretty good, right? And did you see the looks on everybody else's faces? Like, oh my gosh, not in this place. Now, listen, here's the thing. Every once in a while, I get to stand up here and I get to do a wedding, officiate a wedding. There's this powerful moment in the wedding when everyone kind of sat down and everyone then stands up and it kind of goes quiet and those back doors open and she comes out, right? The bride comes out. And there's this moment where it's like, oh, right? And usually there's some teary eyes by the ladies who are watching and remembering that moment or thinking, that'll be me. And there's this powerful moment. But you know who else is teary-eyed? The guy standing next to me, right? Because it's a lot to take in all that one moment where you see her. And it's like, oh, that's my bride. Forever we're going to be together as one. And she's beautiful and gorgeous. And there's this moment where it's like he's just taken back and tears come down his eyes as he just thinks about what that's going to be. Now think about this for a moment. God calls you collectively, the church, the assembly of the saints, his bride. His bride. You are his bride. So when we think of it just as a building or a place I've got to pay a price, we miss the whole view of the way God views us collectively as his body. You are my bride. I love you that much. In fact, check what it says in Ephesians 5:25. It says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. Now, we use this all the time to mentor and guide on marriage, which is a good thing. We should. But I want you to think about it for a second. It just said right there, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might, listen, sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her. She could walk down the aisle, that he could present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. He says, I will sacrifice so that you can walk eternally into my presence and we can be together forever. Eternally, forever, non-separated, that you will become as my bride, part of my life forever. Look what he says. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Why? Because husbands love themselves, right? We take care of ourselves. We feed ourselves. We nourish ourselves. We do it. And he's saying, listen, you need to do the same thing for your wives. Care about your wife as much as you care about yourself. Look at verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. We take care of ourselves. But look it, just as the Lord does the church. That the Lord sacrifices for his church. The Lord cherishes and nourishes his church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now I want you to see this, so powerful. That it's not like God is over here and his bride is over here. He's saying, I want you to be one with me. Come over here. I love you, my bride. Listen to what he says here. For this reason, and we use this all the time in weddings, it's from Genesis. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. Look what he says though in 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I value the church so much, I will sacrifice for the church, my son. I will then cherish and nourish the church. And my objective is that we would become one. That you would, I would love you so much that you would be on the same page as me. That we would have relationship with each other. Because why? You're my bride. The bride of Christ. I love the church so much. I hope this just blows out of the water any type of understanding that the church is a building. At some point this morning, you will all get up and leave. All of us will leave the building, and the church has left the building. It is no longer the church when it's just a building. Because you could meet anywhere with an assembly of the genuine believers, of the saints, and the church is there. It's in a home. It's in the break room at work. It's wherever you go and you assemble together. The church is there. This is just a building. We're thankful for it. It's a tool, but it's not the church. The church is so much bigger because the church, God says, I love the church, the bride, my bride, who I care for and cherish and nourish. The third image that the Bible uses to describe God's value for us. Oh, before I do that, I got to do this. I got to show you this passage. It is so incredible. Acts 20:28 is being written to the Ephesian elders, and there's this warning of, hey, when I'm gone, they're going to come and people are going to try to take over the church, and maybe even from within. And so I'm giving you this warning that that's going to happen, so be on your guard. And this is what it says in Acts 20:28. It says, be on guard for yourselves, elders, and for all the flock. Those people who are part of the church, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now listen to what he says here. To shepherd the church of God, which he, what? Purchased with his own blood. This idea that God values the church is found solely right here in this moment where he says he loved the church so much. Those people who are genuine, faithful believers in Christ, he loved them so much that he purchased them. He bought them a gift by his blood, included him into the family of God. He paid a heavy, heavy price. So then, when we hear this, I love Jesus, but I can't stand the church. There's a disconnect there. It's like saying, Jeff, I love you, but I don't love Bethany. I don't like Bethany, which you don't know Bethany then, because to know her is to love her, for sure. There's a disconnect, right? To say, oh, I love Jesus. I just love Jesus so much, but I'll never go to church. I can't stand church. there's a disconnect in our understanding there. I think we can all kind of understand what they mean. It means I've had a bad experience, and maybe people have said things, or I see some hypocrisy in the church. Well, guess what? The church is made up of people too. There's this two kind of diverse things here working. God loves his church, right? He loves his people, but people are human and broken and do things that are inappropriate at times. But that's to say, to say I love Jesus, but I don't love his bride. I don't love his body. We've made a disconnect there. Instead, the idea is, man, I will pray for healing over the church, right? I love the church. It's the body of Christ. It's his manifestation in this world, in this dark world. God is using his church. And so when we hear that, we have to be able to say, we got to understand big picture church. That's a small picture, group of people hurt you. I understand wrong thinking. Maybe they did hurt you in genuine ways. But in some ways, I've got to be able to say, listen, when I look at scripture and I understand the full big picture of the church, then I have to love the church too. The church has to be a part of me. And so third image, as you were turning, third image is this. I said it wasn't a building, but it kind of is a building too, right? But not the kind of building that you're thinking of. The third building, the third image is of a building that he's built. It's a spiritual building that he's building. And it comes from Ephesians 2:19. Now listen to this. We've talked about it, the church is the body of Christ. We've talked about being the bride of Christ. And now we're looking at it as the building of Christ. Now look at what he says in Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. He's written to Gentiles who in many ways thought we could never be part of the family of God. We can never be included. The Jews are so holy and we're not, and they don't look at us very highly. We'll never make it. Right? So it's written to those people. And now Paul says, now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone of this building that he's talking about. Now, chief cornerstone is the ginormous stone. You set it down. That's the first stone you lay. And then every other little stone comes off of that main chief cornerstone. The building takes its direction from that big cornerstone. Everything else then builds off of that cornerstone. And so now look at the building he's building, verse 21. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together. Who? Y'all. You, right? You are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the Jews think of themselves, listen, we have the temple. It's in Jerusalem, and that's the dwelling place of God. But at some point, that temple is going to be gone. And there's a new idea that now, instead of that temple, and this is a portable temple, And an ever-growing temple. And it's found here at Refuge and all over the local church and the global church. Those people who've assembled together are part of the building that is being assembled together based on the chief cornerstone in Christ. You are part of that. So when we say, oh, I don't like the church, we're saying, hey, but you're part of the church. If you're a believer in Christ, you are part of that church and part of the building program. Look at coming in first, and Peter says the same thing. Coming to him as to a living stone, this is Jesus, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Listen, y'all also, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. This is why, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You. Come on, so much bigger than just a building, right? When we talk about the church and why we value the church so much, it's because God values the assembly of his saints together. And he makes that clear for us in Scripture, that it's more than just about filling a chair, that I'm supposed to be called into ministry. I'm supposed to use the gifts that he gives me because we're part of one body. And he cherishes and nourishes me as a bride, as a husband does his bride. And I'm a living stone. And the actions that I'm doing are sacrifices unto the Lord, and we're doing it collectively together, and God comes and dwells in those places. So now the question that you would ask is, well, what do we do when we assemble together? Why is it so important to talk about this as a disciple? What do disciples do when they come and they sit down together? What are we thinking about? What are we supposed to be heading? What direction do we go? Here's what we do. We take our cue from Acts 2:42. There you go. See how that rhymed? Here's what we do. We take our cue from Acts 2:42. So go there, if you would. Go to Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42. And as you're turning there, I have not gotten this right at any of the services. So just go to Acts 2:42. But as you're turning there, allow me to share something powerful about the church. And it's going to come from Matthew, but you can not turn there. Go to Acts 2:42. But let me just share with you something so powerful. Do you know that Jesus believed in the church and the power of the church? That when he said, I'm going to leave, but the church is going to be powerful. It's not just like I'm going to be gone and there's not going to be any power left on the earth, right? The church is going to be powerful. I want to read this to you. Just jot it down. Don't turn there because you're already in Acts 2:42. But Matthew 16:15, here's what he says. Jesus speaking says, but who do you say that I am, Simon Peter? You remember this from scripture? People are talking all these things about me, right? Who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds back to Peter and says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then Jesus says this, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Jesus says, I will build my church. Pastor Bill Welsh did not build the church. Chuck Smith did not build the church. Great men, right? But they are not the builders of the church. Who's the builder of the church? Jesus is the builder of the church, right? Great men and women of faith, they didn't build the church. Jesus is the one behind the church building it, which should cause us to think, wow, he's placing people in the right places to build his church. He is the one who is building the church. But he's building the church with power because look what he says next. I'm going to build this church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, his church. The gates of Hades or death in that first century, the idea of Hades is death. Death won't even be able to hold my church back. The enemy will not be able to hold my church back. This church that I'm building, my body, my bride, it's gonna have power within it. And it's going to have great impact on any culture where that church starts or that group of people assemble together and they begin to worship and pray. And there's going to be great impact to that community. Because why? Jesus is the one building the church. And he says not even death will be able to hold it back. I give that church great power. So then, what do we do when we get together? Here's what we do. We take our cue from Acts 2:42, and here's what happened. Jesus ascended into heaven. He says, wait. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to come upon you. That happens that we call Pentecost in the church, right? The Holy Spirit comes down. There's this a powerful movement of the Spirit. People are talking in all these different types of tongues, and there's just a movement of the Spirit going. And Peter says, seizes the moment and begins to preach. And he says, let me tell you what's just happened. Let me tell you what's going on. And he says, repent and turn back to Jesus or turn to the Lord and get baptized. And so then we pick up in Acts 2:41, says this, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Look at 42. What do you do with 3,000 souls that just come to the Lord? It's like, okay, where do we go from here? Like, we're only 12 of us. What do we do? So look at what they did. Look at Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and they fellowship in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And look what they did in 46. So continually, daily, with one accord in the temple and in breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And look what the Lord did, because he's building his church. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What's the first thing they did? I've had this spiritual movement, this incredible experience. What's going on? They said, okay, we need to find the people who know what this means. So it says they devoted themselves steadfastly, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They went to the people who could tell them about Jesus. Who is this guy? What's going on? What would he do in this situation? Peter, James, John, what do we do? And then it says they continued steadfastly in it. They started to put it into practice in their lives. Okay, we'll apply that to our lives. Oh, that's a hard teaching. Okay, I'll apply it to my life. They continued steadfastly, meeting together, learning. Guess what's what we do? That's what we do. On a Sunday morning, we come here, we open the Word of God, and we say, listen, we've got things going on in our lives. We need to come to the Word of God and say, teach us, instruct us. That's what disciples do together. They open the Word of God and they say, guide us and direct us in the direction we should go. I need to know more about who I am in light of who Christ is. And I need to be reminded of it. It's not just good enough to go 15 years in, 20 years in. I need it all the time. And so they assembled together and we assembled together. The second thing it says that they did is they had fellowship with each other. They had koinonia together. They had partnership in the gospel together. Can I suggest something to you? This is an area in the church that is lacking. Not just Refuge, right? But the church at large. It seems oftentimes the bigger a church gets, the harder it is to get fellowship. And the idea somehow escaped us that somehow you just come to church and you have a seat and then you leave, but you don't connect with anyone. And I really want to suggest to you, and you can work it out in your own heart and mind, that the first century church, they got it. Hey, we need to be together. People at least need to know my name because there's things that are going on that I'm struggling with that I need another brother or sister to speak into. That was a huge part of the church. And so God assembles them together and says, be together, encourage one another, build each other up, instruct one another. Sometimes he said, admonish. Even say, hey, that's not right. Be able to do that with one another. And somehow in the church today, we come and we go, we come and we go, and nobody even knows us. And the idea here is that, hey, there's got to be a oneness about it. In fact, Jesus even says this. I want you to see this passage in John 17. Jesus is with his disciples, immediate disciples, let's say the 12, right? He's with them. And this is what he says. I do not pray that you should, talking to his father, right? Praying to his father. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Sanctify them, my immediate disciples that are around me. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by truth. That's Jesus' prayer for his immediate disciples. And then Jesus prays for you and he prays for me. Listen to what he says next. I do not pray for these alone. In other words, those that were just standing around him at that time, but also for those who believe in me through their word. When those disciples go out and share and spread the gospel, there's going to be other people who believe in me. And I want to pray for them. Here's what I want to say, 21, Lord, my heavenly Father, that they all may be what? One. That they all may be one. There's a unity amongst them that goes beyond church attendance. It goes beyond in and out. That there's a oneness about my body and my bride and my building. Listen, not just a casual oneness. Listen how deep he goes here. He says, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. As close, Father, as I am to you, the Son, Father, Son together, that they would be close together. In the same way that the world, this is the reason why, that the world may believe you sent me. In other words, one of the testimonies to the world around them will be the unity and the oneness they have with us and they have with each other. He goes on to say, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. And I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and I have loved them as you have loved me. The unity that Jesus is talking about, the koinonia and the fellowship, which is so vital, a part of a church, I believe we have to push back against a little bit and say, listen, that's hard for my life. My schedule is so busy. But at some point, we've got to have that koinonia and fellowship in our lives. We have to be part of the church, right? The body of Christ, not the church, the building, but the church, the people. Because we look at the value and the importance of that as Jesus says, let them be one, let them be unified. Here's the other thing. There's a bunch of one another's in the Bible, right? Love one another, live in harmony with one another, greet one another, care for one another. Let me just tell you, these are hard to practice if you're not part of one another, right? Nearly impossible. If it's just you, how do you practice one another's? And in fact, this is one of the calls of the church. In fact, if you look at a bunch of the New Testament, huge section of it, it's Paul working on this with churches made up of different people from different backgrounds with different personalities. Hey, you got to love them. You got to care for them. Give grace to them. Give mercy to them. Yeah, they're different than you. The only way you practice one another's is when there's one another's around. And so sometimes what happens in a church and that pulls apart fellowship is that we are so different, we're just going to leave, or we're going someplace else, or we're not going to church at all, or you've hurt me so bad. But let me just tell you, that's going to happen when you put one another's together. There's going to be wounds that you have to heal from, that you go to the Lord and say, I'm going to follow your scriptural guidance, one another's. I'm going to honor this person. I'm going to love this person. I'm going to be a one another with them. So the last thing that they do together, which is so cool and so powerful, the first thing they do, they study the word of God. They go to the apostles, teach us, teach us, teach us. Then they practice koinonia and fellowship. It says they were with each other all the time. They knew each other's names. They knew what was going on. And the third thing it says that that first century church does, and what we need to do, is what do? Prayed. Yes. Good job, somebody in front. Hey, they prayed. They prayed together. In other words, so much things going on in that first century church, right? Scary things like, if I give my life to the Lord, I'm going to lose my job. If I follow Jesus, my family is going to kick me out of the house, right? So much going on that, hey, I could face like literally giving my life if I decide that I'm going to follow Jesus. So you know what we need to do when we get together? We need to seek the Lord. We need to pray together. That urgency of like, I don't know what we're going to do. I literally don't know what we're going to do. Okay, I don't know what we're going to do either. So let's pray together. Prayer meant something in that first century church that as they collected and got together day to day, they would say, hey, pray for my uncle. I think he may be facing life, right? Pray for him based on his faith. I don't know how we're going to make it. Pray. So they would come together and they would beseech the Father. They'd go before the Father. God, we pray in this circumstance, in this situation, that you go above and beyond it. And there was this amazing occurrences of God doing radical things we see in the Acts 42 passage. So here's the thing. Seek the word, right? Seek each other, koinonia, and that fellowship, and pray together. And here's where I'll close. The best place I've ever seen this happen in the church, for me at least, in my own perspective, in my own account. I was the high school youth pastor here for 8 years. And what we would normally do in a summer is we'd take a week-long camp. We'd go somewhere to one of the camps up here in the mountains. And students would come, and the first thing that we do is we have a time of teaching in the Word, right? Devotion time. Usually really great teacher. And so we'd do that. We'd be like, oh man, that's incredible. Then you know what we'd do? We'd all go to bed. You know what we'd do the next morning? Wake up, there'd be a devotion time or a time in the Word. And then you know what the students would do all day long? Hang out together, fellowship, koinonia, right? They'd have fellowship together. And then you know what they'd do that night? back into the chapel again, study the Word of God. Somebody would teach the Word of God, powerful, right? Worship the Lord together. They would pray together. Hey, at the end of chapel, sometimes you'd see him come up to the leaders and be like, hey, could you pray for me? This is going on in my life. And they would get prayer. And then throughout the week, as you'd see the time go on, you'd be like, wow, this is so incredible. Oftentimes, students would come up to me and say, hey, do you know what she just said about me? Right? Do you know what she, and I'd go, talk to your girl leaders. I don't deal with that. Right? Then the girl leaders would come to me and say, do you know what they just said about each other? And then, listen, but you know what happened? They'd get hurt. And we would say, time to practice the one another's. Right? Time to put that into play. And then they would come to each other and they would say, oh, this is what happened. This is what she said. This is what he said. This is what, and they would kind of work it out, but it wouldn't be completely worked out. And then that night at chapel, you know what happened? They'd go to worship and they'd go to pray. And God would incline on their hearts humility. And God would, at the end, you'd see those two girls at the word, it was my fault. No, it was your fault. It's my fault. It's my fault. I take full responsibility. They'd own it, right? I'll tell you what, I'm so serious in this. And then they'd come back and I'd say, listen, what you just experienced for the week was kingdom living. You were together all the time, right? You rubbed each other the wrong way. You worked it out, but you came to the word morning and night. And you fellowshiped together and you prayed for each other. And there was leadership. Such an amazing, what I call petri dish of the kingdom of God, right? A little sampling of what it's like. And then I think, yeah, what happens when they come back home? Back to normal life, just like all of us. And maybe you've experienced that at a women's retreat, right? You got away and you experience morning devotions, nighttime devotions, fellowship throughout the day. Getting to know sisters in the Lord. Guys, much harder for us. Women, I'll just tell you, guys, it's harder for us to do that, to break away, to take a chance on other guys, right? Who we know are going to snore through the night, right? Amen? Right? But when we do it and we experience it because we get to eat together, guys, we eat together, right? And we get to see it. We have a teaching in the morning, maybe in the afternoon, and maybe in the night. And we fellowship and we hang out. We do some fun things that we like to do together. There's this sense of like, I should do this more often, right? I should do this. And we leave that retreat thinking, man, I got to do this more often. I want to just suggest to you that that sense and that feeling that you get is the church. That's the fellowship. That's the koinonia that we should be experiencing and trying to produce more often within our lives. But it just takes stepping outside the bounds. Yes, I come for the teaching. I love that. We have a church that teaches the Word of God. Awesome. Amazing. We have a church that prays. We've got prayer times all throughout the week and up here on Sundays. The one area that I would just say, man, we've got to build in our understanding is that there's a sense of fellowship that is so vital to the church. That I will just tell you, as we look at the culture around us today, isolation is the enemy's key. If I can isolate them around a computer, if I can isolate them at work, if they never come and get plugged in somewhere, I will win. I will win, the enemy would say. Because as even non-Christians are getting isolated away from people, right? Pulled away. And the one thing that Jesus says is, I want my church to be unified. I want them to be together. I want them to work through the one another's. I don't want them to bail on each other. I want them to spend time together, to know each other. That is a huge advantage that we see in Scripture that is biblical, that we can practice, even though sometimes it's hard based on our schedule and other people. But we fight through that and we say, God, I believe in a big view of church. I believe that your vision, if you really truly believe we're your bride, there's huge value to that. Amen? Let's pray. God, this morning as we've looked at your bride, your church, Lord, and you, this is so incredible to me, you call us to be a part of that. You call each and every believer who's put their faith and trust in Christ to be a part of that community of people that are growing together. In fact, I would even go as far to say, Lord, that you call us to be, as disciples and followers, you've called us to be a part of that. But what an honor and privilege it is to serve the living God amongst other brothers and sisters who have that same heart and mind, that are willing to put aside differences and oddities and other things that make us hard to get along with, because we serve a common purpose in loving you, because we are your church. Lord, so thankful for the way that you've assembled people here at Refuge to love you and have this vision of connecting together, of moving together as one. I pray you continue to give us that heart and vision here at Refuge. I pray for someone maybe this morning who's been burned by the church, that when we this morning talk about church, they think, I want nothing to do with it. But yet, Lord, I believe this morning you've taught this message that is so important for us to see a big view of your church and the way you love it and care for it. I pray that those people, again, would give church another chance. That they would give those opportunities, that they'd be given those opportunities to plug back in again and to follow you. Lord, I pray this morning, maybe we've been just coming to church. We've just been filling spots. And this morning, maybe, God, you would draw us into a deeper understanding of the privilege it is to come and worship you with other saints, other people who are just like us, who have professed faith in Christ. And we get to worship together you, Father. We get to serve together you, Father. And what a privilege and honor it is to be a part of your body, your bride. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Amen. Hey, I would just encourage you, there's people up here who'd love to pray for you. That's one of the things that church did that we talked about and we should do. And off to my right, actually in that text in Acts 2:42, it says they broke bread together. Part of that was that they were remembering Christ and what he had done on the cross for them. And Jesus actually says, do this in remembrance of me. And off to our right over here, we'll have communion being offered. And so if you'd like to come receive that, you can. Hey, let me just tell you this. Don't get sold short on the church. Right? The church is the body of Christ. God loves and nourishes and cherishes his church, and so should we. And so if any way that you feel like, hey, I don't know, hey, seek it out. Seek out that koinonia and that fellowship. Seek out the study of his word and prayer and go in that direction. Love the church, value the church as he valued the church. Amen?
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.